Genesis 26, if you would, please. This is really the only chapter that we have on the life of Isaac. We have a little bit of his story in the next chapter where we see the blessing stolen, but really that's into the story of Jacob more than it is of Isaac per se. Chapter 26 of the book of Genesis gives us the story of Isaac. He's a man that he has a famous father, Abraham. Many, many chapters are spent on Abraham. We've looked at his story from chapter 12 all the way up through chapter 25, the beginning of chapter 25. At the end of this book, we're going to see Jacob dies. So from chapter 25, the end of it, we're introduced to Jacob, and then he dies down in chapter 48, 49, right in there, and then his son Joseph remembers his father as the book of Genesis closes. This is the only chapter that focuses on Isaac, a man with a famous dad, a man with a famous son. Not a lot said about himself. Genesis 26, let's read the whole chapter. Look at what God gives to us in this unique Bible character this morning. Genesis 26, the Bible says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. And I will be with you and will bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' So Isaac settled in Gerar. Then the men of the place asked him about his wife. He said, 'She is my sister,' for he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking, 'Lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance.' When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought, lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more till he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. When Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well. They quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitna, means enmity or strife. Then he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over that one, so he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built there an altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?' They said, 'We see plainly that the Lord has been with you.' So we said, Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of that city is Beersheba to this day. And the last two verses have more to do with that next chapter. That's the story of Isaac. One chapter. Yeah, I want to ask a question this morning. Who would like to be a hero? Go ahead and raise your hand if you'd like to be a hero. I have four honest people in this whole crowd. Good. All right. Now, if I were to ask that, like they asked it at camp this week, you say, "Who wants to be a hero?" And everybody goes, "Oh, what did he say? I don't know. What's a hero? I don't know." Hey, yeah, I want to be it. Hey, you just have to say something excited, and everybody's like, "Yeah, count me in." What is a hero? What do you think of when you think of a hero?
What's a sandwich, duh?
What do you think of when you think of a hero? Someone who saves the day. Now, usually they're suave, they're sophisticated, they're strong. That's why most of us are kind of about being a hero, okay? You look at, you say, man, you have to look like this in order to be the guy who saves the day. We had the privilege of taking our teens this past week up to New England, the wilds of New England. One of the things that stood out to me up there is that heroes aren't necessarily the people who are the ones out front. Now, there are up front heroes. There's the guy, the one who stands in the gap, saves the day. I mean, the camp director, everybody knows the camp director. He's the hero. Everybody wants him to sign their Bible. The camp speaker is the hero through the week. Everybody sees him. He's up front. Everybody wants him to sign their Bible. There's the song leader, the evangelist, the program director. Then there's the team captains, the red team. Rah, 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 red. Boo, 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 blue. You know, and you got these competitions, and you got these guys that are out in front and rallying the troops, and they're waving their hankies, and they're dressing in. It was kind of weird what they dressed in, okay? A little bit scary that these people were influencing our teens. But these team leaders, they're the heroes, and everybody sees them because in between all the breaks, they're the ones that are up front rallying the troops. The counselors are heroes because every day, at the end of the day, they all go back to the cabin, and eight little sets of eyes are looking at this one person as they break down the day. And they close in prayer, and they drive home the points that have been brought out throughout the different services throughout the day. But not all of the heroes are those who are up front. There's what you might call the ordinary heroes, people like the ops staff, the ones who do the cooking, the cleaning, the waitresses who serve, the ones who run the bookstore, the snack shop, the ones who put the harnesses on you when you go down the zip line. They are my heroes, okay? Girls that are smaller than you, but your life is in their hands if they didn't hook you up just right, okay? They're heroes. The guy who's weeding along the side of the road, the guy who goes and removes the wasp's nest from Micah's cabin tent, right? He's a hero, isn't he? Okay? These are heroes. They're not up front heroes. They're behind the scene heroes. They're ordinary heroes. All of them play a significant role in getting camp done. All can play their role heroically. I think of one of the guys I met there. His name was Alan. Alan was a tall guy, very quiet guy. He had very scary eyes. We played a game in the Mystery Mansion, and he would just stare. And you didn't want to go near him. You didn't want to talk to him. He ended up filling in for Micah and Daniel in their cabin later in the week. But he was a nice guy, wasn't he? Alan was a program guy. And you wouldn't guess it to know Alan. He's program guys are like wild and crazy and loud. And Alan was very reserved and soft. soft-spoken guy, but he was a great guy. In the middle of the week, one of the counselors had to go to a wedding that he was going to be involved in. And so they tagged Alan, they tapped him on the shoulder, say, hey, will you shift over into this role? Will you be a counselor? And very humbly, very modestly, he stepped into that role. I talked to him that night, and he said, just pray for me if you would. This is a hard thing. You know, it's one thing to counsel and be there with the cabin for the whole week and have that momentum. Here it is Thursday, and I don't even know these guys. I feel like I'm back on Monday, you know. But he did a great job. And I think of a gal named Brooke. Sponsors get to sit with the staff. And Brooke was sitting at different tables on the staff side of things throughout the week. She's a pastor's daughter, and she just had a smile. Every time you saw her, she was just walking around with this big smile. You're like, what's wrong with this girl? Okay, she was just vibrant about her Christian life. She was a counselor. Every other week she gets to counsel, and this was her week not to counsel. So that meant that she was doing all the grunge jobs that counselors get to do behind the scenes. And she was loving it. It didn't matter if she was counseling or if she was doing the grunge work behind the scenes. She was just joyous about being able to be a part of God's program and seeing teens make decisions for Jesus Christ. But I think of all the ordinary heroes that I was able to observe this past week, one stood out for me above the rest. His name was Ross. I first noticed Ross when we were sitting in one of our Bible sessions in the main meeting hall. The lights were turned down so that you could see the PowerPoint up front. And in the back of the meeting hall, there was a door with a window in it. And right in the middle of the thing, here's this fella, trucks up the stairs, and he puts both hands against the glass and looks in. Like, what's wrong with you? Just go away. Can't you figure this is not the time for this? He puts his hand against the glass, looks in. I got to talk to Ross a little bit later that day. When we went down to the waterfront, we had a camp picnic down there. And I found out that Ross is almost 80 years old. And he lived down in Massachusetts. And he had some teens from his church up at the camp. Because he lived so close to camp, he would frequently go up to camp and just see what he could do there. And living so close, he often helped with projects. He came down that particular day for the sole purpose of rubbing shoulders with the teens in his church. Now, the excuse was so that he could fix and repair a couple screens on a couple doors. And he did that. It took him all day. He was all by himself. He got two, maybe three screens repaired all day. And got to talk with him at supper that night. And then he was gone. But he was a vibrant fellow who, number one, loved Jesus. And number two, loved people. We were sitting at supper that night, and he was talking a little bit about something that had happened earlier in the week. This was Wednesday. And he said, yeah, we've got VBS coming up at our church this next week. And I'm building these things, some of the props for it. So I had to go down and get some lumber. And I don't have a truck. So I called up a fella that had a truck. So we went down and grabbed some. You know what? Come to think of it, that's one of the kids that I sent to camp several years ago. And just watching this man's life, how all of his life was about his love for his Lord, and bringing others to him. You know what, folks? That's a hero. Okay. He didn't save the day for everybody, but he made a difference in one person's life. Okay. There's what you might call upfront heroes, and there's what you might call ordinary heroes. When we look at the Bible, we have upfront heroes. Who doesn't want to be a Daniel? Dare to be a Daniel. Young David was a shepherd. I want to be like David so I can kill those Goliaths, right? All of us want to be the upfront hero. Here's the reality, folks. Most of you will never be an upfront hero. It's just how it works. But God's program isn't primarily made up of upfront heroes. God's program is primarily made up of ordinary heroes. Most of us have heard of D.L. Moody. He's an upfront, an evangelist who had an upfront hero ministry for the gospel all around the world. Okay, responsible for revivals here in the United States, responsible for revivals over in Scotland, over in England, down in Wales. He was a part of these things. Who knows the Sunday school teacher that led D.L. Moody to the Lord? Who is it, Dan? Edward Kimball, okay? Most of us don't know his name. Edward Kimball. His name isn't in lights. He didn't travel the globe, but you know where he traveled? He traveled to a neighborhood where a little boy needed Jesus Christ as Savior. Who's the greater hero? That's not the point. The point is both did their job heroically, and they made a difference for Jesus Christ by touching a life and bringing them to Jesus. Isaac here for us today is a man who has a hero, an upfront hero for the Father. Abraham, the father of the faith. He's got an upfront hero for a son. Jacob, Yisrael, from whom an entire nation is named. Who are you? Isaac. You ever feel like that? Who are you? Justin's brother. You know what I mean? I think this is important for us today because God's story is filled with ordinary heroes. This passage gives us four characteristics of what an ordinary hero of God is supposed to look like. Verses 1 through 6, we see that God's ordinary heroes are bold in their obedience to the Word of God. This story kind of sounds like second verse, same as the first. We've heard a story like this. There's a famine in the land, and so there's this crisis. What's he going to do? He's got to move out of his place and find some way to take care of everything that God has blessed him with. Where's he going to go? And this whole chapter is basically set up around the shifts in geography. Verse 1, there's a famine in the land, so he goes down to Gerar. Verse 2, don't go to Egypt, dwell in the land I'm telling you about. Verse 3, sojourn in this land. Verse 6, so Isaac settles in Gerar. Verse 12, so he sows in that land of Gerar. Verse 17, he can't be there anymore, so he goes down to a valley nearby. Verse 23, now he moves up to Beersheba, and it's at Beersheba where he finally finds a water well that God is using to bless him. Okay. There's shifts in geography. But what we see here at the very beginning of Isaac's story is that there comes a serious trial that requires a significant adjustment. These aren't fun places to be in life. These are the place where God presses your back up against the wall and it looks like there's no place for you to go. These are the times when you would like to cut and run. These are the times when you would like to, like Job's wife said, curse God and die. How come you let this happen to me? I thought you're supposed to be a loving God. I thought all we're introduced to here is that Isaac is forced to deal with something that's rather large. It's a famine. And he has a lot of cattle. He has a lot of servants. There's people and things that are looking for him to provide their sustenance. What's he going to do? Well, he shifts from where he's at. He moves over to Gerar. It's closer to the coast. It's by the land of the Philistines. If you think of Israel, he moves from by Hebron over to Gerar. And when he's there, the Lord appears to him. The Lord comes to him, and he initiates graciously some instruction. And instruction in verse 2 says, do not go down to Egypt. Well, what would be the temptation to go down to Egypt? Well, they have a freshwater river down there called the Nile. Rather large river, okay? And it never runs out of water. So the temptation in going down to Egypt is, I'm going to a place where they don't know what famine is. I'm going to a place where I can have everything I need, and it's not based upon the fickle whims of God's blessing. Oh, wait a minute. God is saying here to Isaac, Isaac, now listen, your welfare is dependent on me. I am the God who doesn't change. And that's where this whole story is going to go down at the end. He's going to go to Beersheba. And he's going to call on the name of his God. The name that's associated with Beersheba we see back in chapter 21 where Abraham dug a well there and made an oath there is that God is the everlasting God. So at the beginning of this story, God says, listen, Isaac, I want you to stay where you are. Because I'm a God who can take care of you wherever I've placed you. Don't be a manipulator and run to a security that looks different than me. Because I, Isaac,
I'm your security. So what does Isaac do? Verse 6 tells us his answer. So he lives in Gerar. God says, I want you to stay in the place that I'm going to tell you. You know what place I want you to be? Verse 3. Right here. Right where you are. Dwell in this land. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay right here. So he stays right there. He obeys God's word. Why? Because it made a lot of sense to stay in Gerar, right? Nope. Because God told him to stay there. That makes Isaac an ordinary hero. When anybody else, for a reason with lesser resources, would have run down to Egypt, okay, Isaac says, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do it? Just come with us. There's a migration. All of us are going down to Egypt. I can't do that. Why can't you come down to Egypt with us? It just makes sense. God said I can't. Oh, but Isaac, add it up. It just doesn't make, no. God said I can't. Okay, he plants his flag. That makes Isaac somebody who acts differently than everybody around him. He's a hero because he obeys what God tells him to do. Don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I'm telling you about. Sojourn in this land. Then God gives him a promise. He initiates this instruction, but this instruction comes with a promise. It's not just I don't want you to do that. I'm not going to tell you why. Just trust me. He says, here's what I promise you. If you stay here, here's what I'm going to do for you. He says, verse 3, I will be with you. Isaac, why would you want to go away? If you stay here, you're going to be able to have access to me. If you go some other direction, you will seek me, but you will not find me because my place for you is right. You ever done that where you didn't like what God was doing with your life? And so you go to seek to satisfy yourself somewhere else. And then you call out to God and God doesn't seem to answer you where you decided to go. What's wrong? Oh, you know what? I'm not even in that realm that I'm supposed to be. I better go back to where I'm supposed to be. You get down on your knees before God and you cry out. He says, you know what? I was waiting here the whole time for you. I never went anywhere. It was you who wandered away from me. God says, Isaac, this is a tough place. I know it. I'm the one who gave you every one of those cattle. I'm the one who gave you every one of those servants. And I'm the one who's going to be with you. I will be with you, he says in verse 3. He says, I will bless you. I will provide for you. I will satiate your life with blessing. Blessing from me. Blessing that you can't get for yourself. Isaac, you know what I'm talking about. You, the son of my promise to your father Abraham. Abraham could not bear a son at 100 years of age. But you know who gave him a son, Isaac? God says, I did. And you know that because you're the son that I gave to him. Okay? I want you to stay at that place where I can be found, right here, a tough place, but the place where I promise to be with you, the place that I promise to bless you. And then he says a little bit further, to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. He says, guess what? I will not only bless you, I will not only be with you, but when you stay right where I've placed you in this tough place in life, I will bless others through you. I have an inheritance. And that inheritance isn't just for you. It's for those who follow you. Those lives that you're touching. Those lives that are coming up behind you. Guess what, folks? Each one of these are promises that we have in one form or another in the New Testament. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you. Nor forsake. These are promises that belong to you. The blessings of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Every. Not one did he say, not that one. Every spiritual blessing belongs to you. There's an inheritance that's waiting for you, Peter says. It's unstained. It's non-diminishing. It has your name on it. in heaven. There's an inheritance. And it's not just yours, but to everyone who loves his appearing, Paul says. It's waiting for me. It's my inheritance. It can be yours too, Timothy. It can be yours too, Caleb. And he says, these are promises that belong to every one of us. Stay where you're at, because God has put you there, and God is to be found there. God will bless you there, and God will bless others through you as you remain obedient to his word, where he's placed you. He says at the end of that verse there, I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. This is significant, because Isaac is a part of a program, a story that's bigger than himself. All of us would like it if just we'd be content if that was all. But it's not just ever about me and God. Remember the book of Genesis? Our story fits into a story that's bigger than us. And so God says, these are the things, Isaac, that I will do for you and for those who follow you and those that touch your life and you touch their life. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that your story is a part of something bigger than yourself. I've made a promise, Isaac, to your father. Your father's gone. You're here. But that promise continues through you. And I have a promise because I have a program that's bigger than you, Isaac. You've got a role. It's a tough role. It doesn't seem like it's a very major role, but it's a role that none other will play but you. Don't you sometimes wish you had a bigger role to play? Don't you sometimes wish that you could be the one who was up front, or the one who was able to see thousands saved, or the one who had to battle through the jungles of Africa like David Livingstone? Maybe you wish that, but you probably don't know all of their stories. Okay. With unique privilege comes unique responsibility. And God says, Isaac, I want you to know this. I will continue the program that I started before you even came into existence, because I've made a promise, and my word doesn't change. He gives an example, verse 5. I'll give you all these things, he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham kept my charge. Abraham kept my commandments. Abraham kept my statutes. Abraham kept my laws. You know what? I'm obligated to my servant. He trusted me. Everything I told him, he did. Everything I promised him, he believed. My servant was banking on me. Why does God tell us this? So if you obey, then you get God's blessing, so I can manipulate God's blessing if I... That's not the point. The point is, Isaac, the route to blessing is always through obedience. Okay? You might find obedience difficult. Anybody not find obedience difficult? Sometimes obedience is fun, right? You get to see God working right away, and obedience is fun. Oftentimes, obedience isn't fun. How many of us like that command God says? Mortify the flesh. This is awesome. Paul says, I beat up my flesh. Why? Because my flesh is what's going to tear me away from my relationship with Jesus Christ. Fun? Not on your life. Okay? But the only route to blessing is through obedience. You might be at a place where God says, you know what? My child, I acknowledge yours is a tough lot. But you can be successful. You can be obedient. Because there hath come no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will with the temptation also provide a way of... That's a promise from God. You say, God, it is so hard to obey, especially with... And we start naming the reasons why I can't be obedient. I can't be obedient because... You fill in the blank. Because of that coworker. Because of my checkbook. Because of my health condition. Because of a relative. Because of a relationship. Because of a temptation that I have in my own flesh, because of a weakness, because of a learning disorder, because of a... God says, you know what? You can give me any excuse you want, but here's my promise to you. You can be obedient. And I want you to look at another life. Here's an example. Abraham. He was obedient. You know this guy, Isaac. You know he wasn't perfect. You of all people know that he wasn't perfect. But when I gave him something to do, he kept my commandments. He kept my statutes. He kept my promises. He kept my laws. He kept coming back. He fell, but he got back up, and he kept following me. Isaac, you can be obedient. You know how I know this? Because others have before you. Isn't that an encouragement? Man, what a blessing. And whenever God gives us instructions, he always gives us promises that goes along with that instruction, and he always gives us examples. The things that were written before were written for our learning. These are examples. You can be obedient because others have been obedient before you. Ordinary heroes look like Isaac. They're boldly obedient to God's word. Secondly, ordinary heroes undeservedly experience the blessings of God. Verses 6 through 16, we have that ugly story. Again, I mean, it's the third story we've seen like this. Who is this beautiful, luscious babe? She's my sister. Kind of cute, isn't she? Why do you say that? Man, they really knew she was my wife. They'd like kill me so they could get her. No way. This is the third time we've seen this. Dad did it twice. Right after we're told that Abraham was obedient and all these things, we're told of a story that reminds us immediately of Abraham's disobedience. What's going on with this? Isaac falls back into the same sins of his father. I think of Elijah. He's discouraged one day. He's beating himself up. He's kicking the ground, scuffing his shoes and saying, you know what, God, just kill me. Just kill me. I'm done. Forget it. God in his patience listens to his servant. All right, what's going on, Elijah? You know what? I'm no better than my dad's, my father's. I can see God shaking his head. I know that. How come this is a revelation to you? Okay. The idea is, you know what? I'm just as dumb as everybody who went before me. I says, yep, you're right. You have the same weaknesses, the same foibles. Isaac did as well. Daniel, he's praying in Daniel chapter 9. He says, God, we are the sinners. We've sinned before you. Me, my father's before me. Nehemiah, God, we are sinners. Even me and my father's house, we're all sinners. You know what? If you're here today and you've sinned, that's a pretty normal thing. If you're here today and you say, I haven't, the Bible says you're only kidding yourself. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect expectation, the glory of God. Only Jesus Christ has ever lived like that. Have you sinned? I love what Rand Hummel said this week to the teens. He said, the difference between a spiritual teen and an unspiritual teen isn't how many times you fall. The difference is between how many times you get back up. Okay. And here we have Isaac. He falls. Is Isaac deserving of the blessing that God promises him at this point? The answer? No. He doesn't deserve it. He looks like a weak-kneed father of the faith, a weak-kneed patriarch. But as we watch how this plays out, we see that Isaac is revealed for who he really is. We come down in verse 8, and Abimelech looks out his window, and he sees Isaac flirting with his wife. We don't know to what degree this is. It can mean everything as far as physical intimacy. Could be a kiss, could be just swatting her on the backside with a dish towel. Whatever it was, they were playing as more than just brother and sister. And Abimelech says, you didn't tell me the whole truth here, buddy. I know who she is. Okay. And the word that's used there for playing or for laughing is the word Isaac. Isaac was Isaacing with his wife. And all of a sudden, the mask is ripped off. This is going to be important because in the next chapter, we're going to see that Jacob is going to put on a mask. And he's going to come in and steal the blessing because Isaac thinks that he's Esau. We're going to see later on in Jacob's life, on his wedding night, he goes into the tent to beautiful Rachel and wakes up in the morning. And I love how the Bible says, and behold, it was Leah. Wow. I didn't talk about a nightmare. Okay. This is, Isaac is seen to be who he really is. Okay. And when the mask is pulled off at the end of chapter 27, Esau says, isn't he rightly called Jacob, the heel grabber. That's really who he is, God. We look at Isaac and we say, you know what? We really get to see Isaac for who he is. Here's a man who doesn't trust God. He obeyed him, but he's still afraid. And his fear is in the fear of man. Look at verse 7. Why did he do this? He said, she is my sister. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. Isaac, when you're pushed up against the corner, your back's up against the wall, we're going to see who you really are. Here's what comes out. You're a sinner just like everybody else. We come down to the end of the chapter, the middle of the chapter, up in verse 28. Abimelech is going to tell him something that's astonishing. Isaac, you tried to deceive me, but you know what? I can see plainly that God is with you. In fact, he gives him a title up in verse 29. You know who you are, Isaac? You are the one that God blesses. And because you're the one that God blesses, I want to make sure that you and I are good. There's nothing between us, is there? We're okay? Yeah, we're okay. Isaac falls. He falls on his face. Does that mean he's not going to get the blessing? No. Does he deserve the blessing? No. But is the blessing based on Isaac? No, the blessing is based on the promise of God. Here's the encouragement in this, folks. You can be an ordinary hero. But you say, Pastor, you don't know how often I fall. You don't even know the things that I fall and I trip over. I can't even walk in my Christian life without stumbling over my own feet. I know that. I don't know what you stumble over. But if you're like me, I know that you're walking in your spiritual life and stumbling over your own feet. That's what normal Christians do. Really? None of us deserve God's blessing because we're super spiritual. We just get back up and dust ourselves off when we fall. And we rest in his grace, which he said is sufficient for all who are willing to trust him. A third characteristic of those who are ordinary heroes is we already did this one. I don't know why I have that one here. They patiently depend on the work of God. They patiently depend on the work of God. Verses 17 through 22. Isaac isn't building altars at this point. He's digging wells. Digging wells. Digging wells. Isaac is living in a place. How did the story introduce itself? And there was a famine in the land. Okay, a dry land, an arid land. Not a lot of rain. Not a lot of resources as far as water goes. So he's going to a well. If he can get a well, he can get... You guys are awake this morning. Good. Water, water, water. Only God can make water. And only God can bring him to the place where he can find water. A well is a source of God's blessing. It's a source of God working in his life. Isaac was blessed to such a degree in that previous story. We see up in verse 15, up in verse 14 actually, I believe. It says, end of verse 14, the Philistines envied him. They didn't like him because God was blessing him so much. And so because they didn't like him, they started to persecute him. They started dumping dirt down his well. How much dirt does it take to fill up a well? These are big things. They're wide, they're deep, they're cavernous. It wasn't like, oh, sorry, you can't use that well anymore. This was like, oh, too bad about your well there, Isaac. They on purpose took away his resources. How would you respond to that? Why those stinking? Who do they think they are? Don't they know that they're dealing with a man who's blessed by God? That's not how he responds. He waits. He goes in verse 17. He departs. He's told to go away because he's been so blessed, he's become mightier than everybody else in the land, verse 16. So he moves down to the valley of Gerar. He settles there. And verse 18 says, Isaac dug again the wells of the water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father. He went to the place of God's previous blessings. I don't know how I got here, God, but I'm dry, I'm thirsty spiritually. What do I do? My child, go back to the wells. Go back to the place of blessing. And when you get there, you're going to have to do some work. It says in verse 18, Isaac dug the wells. He labored for the blessing. If God's going to bless me, that means I can let go and let God. I've got nothing to do with this, right? God's just going to give me water. Nope. means you got to get your axe out, you got to get your spade out, you got to get your shovel out, and you got to start digging. Because there's labor involved to get to this blessing. Well, what does it look like? It means getting down on your knees and praying, cracking open that Bible, getting up a little bit early to see that it happens. Jeff, you're off at what, 5 o'clock in the morning? So if you're going to get your devotions in before the day starts, Jeff's got to get up at 4:30. Do you like getting up at 4:30? Always? This is tough stuff. God's blessing doesn't just come automatically. There's work that's involved. God does his part, but he never does his part apart from me doing my part as well. And so he goes back to these wells, that source of blessing, and he labors that he reaches those blessings. And then when he gets those blessings, verse 18, it says, he gave them the names that his father had given them. He remembers the significance of this place. You know what? I'm going to call this by the same name that Dad named this well, because it has the same significance in my life. It says in verse 21 and verse 22, you know what? The people in the land didn't like it that he found water, so they took it. They quarreled over it. So he went and he dug another well. And they quarreled over that one too. So what'd he do? Went and dug another well. Okay. Here's an amazing thing about Isaac. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't provide evil for evil. He just keeps doing what he's supposed to do. He remains at his labors until God gives him the blessing. Oh, folks, if you're going to do right, there's going to be people that are going to be opposed to you. Okay? I want to be like Joshua, where I go in and I blow the trumpets and all the walls fall down and nobody can stand in front of me. That's the kind of hero I want to be. And you go out and you think that's what it's going to look like, this Christian life. Wait a minute. The first person that stands up in front of you and steals your well, what do? You pout back to your tent, kick your heels in the dust. I can't believe this. That wasn't Isaac. Isaac heroically went and did the next well. And the next well. He just kept doing what he was supposed to do until God provided him the blessing. That's a hard thing. So Dad's stuck in the hospital. So God, bring him home. Not this week. So God, bring him home. Not next week. God, what am I supposed to do? Just do what I've called you to do until I work and I bring him home. That's the hardest thing, folks, waiting for God to work. The psalmist says, how long, Lord, till you work? He wraps up and says, just wait for the Lord because he will work. The last thing we see, you know what? Let's finish this one out here. Look at verse 22. He moved and dug another well. And they didn't quarrel over this well. So he gave this well a special name. Rather than enemies or contention or hatred, he says, you know what? This is the broad place. This is the open space. Because now God has made room for us. We didn't do it. God did it for us. Look how he ends up. We will be fruitful in this land. You know what? This is the beginning of God's blessing. Because there's more to come. You view life like that? Or do you look at it and say, you know what? I'm just thankful God gave me this blessing. I'm going to ride this blessing now forever because I probably won't get any more. It's not the way our God works. God gave me this blessing. Now guess what? That means he's ready to give me. Oh, I wouldn't be so presumptuous. And we think that's like a spiritual thing, right? Remember what God tells, was it Ahaziah? One of the kings of Israel. He says, I want you to strike your stick on the ground. So he does it. He does it three times. And he says, why didn't you do it more? God would have given you more blessings. I didn't want to be presumptuous. Isaac says, forget that baloney. God's going to bless me more. How do I know? Because he's blessed me in the past. You've got to come to the place where you don't only rest in the past blessings of God, but you expect God to bless you in the future. Why? Because of you, not on your life. You're going to stumble and you're going to eat dirt again and again and again. So why would God want to bless you? Because that's the kind of God he is. That's what makes an ordinary hero. They patiently depend on the work of God. Finally, verses 23 through 33, we see this oath, this covenant that's established with Abimelech. We see the request in verse 29. Don't Don't harm us. We didn't touch you. And that's the truth. Back in verse 11, he says, if anyone touches this man, you die. He says, we sent you away in peace. That's true, but they didn't like him, and that's why they sent him away. They say, we didn't do anything to you but good. Not really. I mean, they're the ones that filled up all his wells, remember, in the Valley of Gerar? So, if you're Isaac, are you going to make a covenant with this guy or not? If I were Isaac, no way. Buddy, part of what you said is right, but you're not exactly truthful. You were mean to me, so I'm going to be... You wouldn't do this. So I'm going to be mean to you. That's how I operate, okay? In my flesh. I'm not proud of it, but that's how I operate, okay? Ordinary heroes humbly reflect the character of their God. And we read through this story, verses 30, 31. He makes them a feast. They rise early. They exchange oaths. Then Isaac sends them on their way, and they departed, the Bible says, in peace. You ever have those people that are just hard to have peace with? You know what? If you're walking with your God, the Bible says you, ordinary Joe Schmo, ordinary mom, you can live your life in peace. In fact, the New Testament says, let the peace of God referee in your heart. He says that's a command. It must mean I'm able to do that. How can I do this? Real quickly, here's how. The ability to treat people without bitterness is founded in the reality of God's presence. In the reality of God's presence. Up in verse 3, God had made the promise to Isaac, I will be with you. We move farther in the story, verse 23, when God brings him to that place of blessing, he says, Isaac, I am with you, verse 23, he says. Then we see verse 28, when Abimelech and Phicol come, they say, you know what? God has been with you. We've seen it. Isaac can say, you know what? I don't have to get even with anybody because God's with me. He knows, he sees, he's keeping track of how people are treating me. I don't have to deal with it. I just turn that over to God. David did the same thing. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Okay? The presence of God is a reality, folks, that you can bank on. It was real for Moses. Moses, here's what I want you to do. I can't do that. You can do it because I'm with you. Joshua, I want you to go in and do this. I can't do that. Like I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Joseph sent down to Egypt. And the Bible two times in the same chapter says, and God was with him. Gideon, I'm with you. Israel, I'm with you. Christian, I'm with you. In fact, Paul says that this is a promise that's for us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The ability to treat people without bitterness is founded on the understanding of God's name. It says there in verse, was it 23? We skipped over it. He went to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him that night, said, I am God of Abraham. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'll bless you. Verse 25, he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord. If we were to flip back to chapter 21, verse 33, we see the name that God is known by at this place in particular, Beersheba, the well of the oath, is the everlasting God. Isaac is blessed there. He's digging a well. He's looking for water. We're going to find out at the end of the passage. He gets the water. He gets the blessing. He has the security. Why? Because God is a God who is unchanging. He's everlasting. Everything that God's people do, they do in God's name. And Isaac understood that. You know, this situation isn't really just about me. It's not even just about the character that's being forged in me. The purpose of this trial in my life is so God gets glory through me. Do we think like that? You might. I don't. Okay. And God has to keep reminding me, my child, I'm giving you this trial on purpose, not because I hate you, not because you're in some ugly sin, not because I'm mad at you, I don't like you. I'm giving you this trial so that you can get to know me better. I'm the God who doesn't change. I'm the God who has blessed you and whose purpose is to bless you. We see finally that the ability to treat people without bitterness is found in the conviction that God will favor me. God will favor me. And I think that's an important verse back up there in verse 22 where Isaac says, we're now going to be fruitful. Flip over to one passage in the New Testament real quick as we close. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Been looking at this a couple times recently. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've also obtained access by faith into this what? Into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope that God is giving us His glory. Folks, as we come to the table this morning, this is a reminder of God's grace in the past. Okay. And as ordinary heroes, those who stumble and fall and get up and stumble and fall and get up and stumble and fall and get up. The Bible says, I want you to be mindful of this. Because this says once and forever, I am for you, not against you. And so as an ordinary hero, God expects you to walk in communion with Him, obeying His word, experiencing His blessing, depending on His work, reflecting His character. Why? Because God has blessed you and will bless you. Do you believe that? Are you walking with Him today? Have you stumbled? Deal with it. Take care of it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you've stumbled. Get back up and experience what God wants to do through you, an ordinary hero.